Today we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, just a few minutes, we'll read verses 10 through 13. Encouragement and challenge for a new year. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at this passage. Father, teach us from your word what you want us to know today, and empower us through your spirit to be able to carry out those things that we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think you'd agree with me that we all need a little encouragement from time to time, especially as we transition from one year to the next. If you think about all that's happened, you can go online and see a bunch of different websites that document or kind of bring together all of the various happenings of 2015, whether it's celebrity happenings or political happenings or things that have made history. A lot of things have happened. Souls were born, souls passed away. There were jobs won, there were jobs that were lost. There were sicknesses and health and sicknesses again. We know that there was terrorism that took place over our world. There was scandal, there's decision, there was indecision, change, there was growth, there was decay over 2015. Sometimes I think of the song, that line in the old hymn, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. There are some good things that have happened in 2015 and some not so good things. And some of us are ready to move on, and others of us, we would rather kind of just stay here for a little bit, not wanting to face the challenges. When Joshua was commissioned to lead the Israelites into the promised land, God gave him several times where he encouraged Joshua. He said, be strong and courageous. And he said, I am with you, right? He gave him the challenge to be strong. And he gave him the encouragement that he indeed was with him. And we need that. We need both the encouragement of knowing that God is with us, but we also need challenges. We need to be challenged. Sometimes we get stuck in naive idealism, where we just don't really see the difficult sides of things, and we just want everything to be perfect. We need to be challenged to realize that things in this life just aren't going to be perfect right now. We need to become challenged to avoid becoming overly self-assured, to realize that there are going to be some tragedies in 2016. We also need to be challenged not to become downhearted or pessimistic, that we do have a bright future ahead of us. And even though things will happen in 2016 that we like and that we don't like, we shouldn't be pessimistic about our world either. We need to be challenged to endure to the end, to have faith in God, to trust God's promises and fulfill His purposes. That's what we're going to try to do this morning as we look at an encouragement from God's Word as well as a challenge. Just as the wise men were reassured that God was with them by showing them the star and moving that star to where their direction had been headed, and it reassured them, and in fact it gave them hope to keep going, they also had to rearrange their priorities so that they could follow that star. And we want to do that today. So if you haven't turned there already, look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Just a few verses, 10 through 13. We're going to look, first of all, at an encouragement for God's children. Let me read verse 10 and follow along on in Jeremiah 29. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Encouragement, isn't it? But also challenge. First thing we see is encouragement for God's children. This passage was written to the Israelites, and there are times when we take these things so out of context that we kind of personalize it and personalize it to such a degree that we completely lose the occasion in which God was speaking this. He was speaking this to a group of Israelites who were being exiled out of their homeland. We'll talk in just a minute or two what led up to that exile. But we have to recognize that even though these things are for our learning, as Paul told Timothy, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, these things can give us encouragement and challenge, but we also have to recognize that God spoke this to a very particular group of people at a particular time. And the thing, or one of the things that we learn from this passage is that God disciplines His children. He disciplines His children. And now that may not feel very encouraging, but let me assure you, it is encouraging to know that God loves His children enough to discipline them. How many times have we seen parents neglect their children, let their children do anything they wanted, only to find that those children may have been rebelling and acting out simply to get their parents to notice them? Well, God notices His children. And He doesn't want them to do anything and everything. He wants them to obey Him. And He disciplines them. Remember what both the psalmist and the writer of Hebrews says, "The Lord disciplines the one He loves." God is a loving Father, and He corrects His children. Look at the children of Israel here in chapter 29. They were being exiled from their homeland. The northern 10 tribes, they had already been scattered, but now this southern area of Judah, with Judah and Benjamin, these two rather small tribes left in this whole family, they were being exiled. They were in the process of being exiled from their homeland, taken away to Babylon. And Jerusalem was in the process of being destroyed. That holy city, that city and the temple that these Israelites, these Judeans, relied on as the sign that God was there. Well, guess what? It was being destroyed. And the Israelites were in bad shape. Let's just look quickly at some of the things, some of the reasons why they were exiled. In Jeremiah 25, you see that there was just a general disobedience. Verses 8 and 9, they were just disobeying God's word. But if you look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, it was idol worship. They were worshiping gods of stone and gods of wood. They weren't worshiping the living God, they were worshiping idols. Also in Jeremiah chapter 7, God says that they were oppressing the poor and the sojourner, the people who were just visiting the land. They were taking advantage of them. And they were violating that second law of love, that law of loving your neighbor as yourself. They were oppressing those who were poor, who couldn't stand up for themselves. And God pushed them out of the land because of that. We also find that they were neglecting the Sabbath year. And we'll look at that in just a few minutes as well. But the Sabbath year was being neglected. Also, we find that they were mocking God's messengers. You'll see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. That God was sending prophet after prophet to call them back to the Lord. And they were mocking them. They were torturing them. They were doing bad things to them. And they were just disregarding what those prophets were saying. In fact, they were listening to false prophets who told them what they wanted to hear. Because of all these things, God pushed them out of the land. He disciplined them. God was punishing them for this. Now, He wasn't punishing them for the sake of destroying them. He was punishing them for the sake of filtering out those things that were keeping them from the Lord. Think about some of the things that we do as Christians, even in the Christian church, that deserve God's discipline. How often do we disregard God's word? We might preach something but and say something and believe something, but we'll act a completely different way. We'll hear those passages about gluttony, and yet we'll glut ourselves on food and entertainment and other things. We'll hear those passages about controlling the tongue, and we'll gossip about people, or we'll tell people, we'll say bad things to people. We'll tell people lies. We'll be hypocrites. We'll say one thing and do another. We'll worship our own idols, right? We'll set other things up as the thing that we worship. Some people worship their church building. Other people worship their traditions. And we worship idols, and we deserve God's discipline. Well, that's what these Israelites were doing. But I want you to be encouraged by this, because God takes the actions of His children seriously. He is not a negligent parent. He sees what His kids do, and He takes appropriate actions. Well, God disciplines His children. But we also find that God's punishment is restrained on His children, or for His children. His punishment is restrained. He doesn't annihilate them. He only goes so far. And we see that here in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. He wasn't going to scatter them forever. He had a certain time that they were going to be disciplined, and once that discipline was over, He was going to bring them back and reconcile them to Himself again. God's punishment is restrained on His children. He doesn't go overboard. There is an end to this punishment. Now, the 70 years here, it seems out of context, but let me kind of place it into the storyline a little bit. The 70 years corresponds to the number of Sabbath years that the Israelites failed to observe. God told the Israelites through Jeremiah, and then Daniel reiterated that they were going to be down in Babylon, or over in Babylon, for 70 years. And that 70 years corresponded to a direct number of Sabbath years that the Israelites failed to observe. God had told them in Leviticus that they could plow and they could plant and they could harvest their land for 6 years. But every seventh year, the land was to sit dormant. They weren't allowed to cultivate. They weren't allowed to plow or plant. They weren't allowed to have any harvests during that seventh year. Now, this tells us a few things. First of all, it tells us that God cares about the environment, doesn't He? He wanted that land to rest. Just as He had given a Sabbath of rest to the Israelites, He wanted the land to rest, and He wanted the animals to rest. See, we don't do that. We make our land work for us 24/7. We make our roads work for us 24/7, 365 days a year. We make our environment work for us, and we wonder why things are going awry. And yet God wanted the land to rest every seventh year. It showed the Israelites, that God cared for their environment, but He also cared for them. He wanted them to rely on Him, because that seventh year, they were going to have to rely on Him to provide, because their land wasn't going to provide for them. But they didn't observe that seventh year. They just kept right on planting, right on reaping and harvesting, right on eating. And God said, well, enough is enough. I'm going to keep you away from this land for 70 years, because for 70 years that land is going to sit dormant and no one is going to plant on it. No one is going to use it. And that's what happened. He wanted them to rely on Him. And since they didn't observe those Sabbath years, God allotted this 70-year punishment in order to allow for that land to rest. Look at what 2 Chronicles 36 says. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him. That was to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and to his sons, until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about here in verse 10. And Daniel knows that, and Daniel records in his prophecy that he understood by these books of Jeremiah what all this stuff meant. And of course, it has future connotations as well. But the 70 years was a restrained punishment. It was not going to be ongoing. It had a definite end date. Sometimes we get ourselves into trouble. Sometimes we do something that requires God's discipline. Sometimes we have to endure the discipline of others because someone else has sinned. Remember Joshua and Caleb? They had to wait in the wilderness for 40 years until they could get into the promised land. They didn't do anything wrong. They were willing to go right in, but they had to wait for their sin? No, for the disbelief of the other tribes. Sometimes we have to endure God's punishment, God's discipline. Sometimes for our own sin. Sometimes because of the sin of others. But the encouragement is that God's punishment, God's discipline has an end date. It will not be eternal. If you are in Jesus Christ, the discipline you receive in this life will end in this life. That discipline will not carry into your next life. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, you have to remember that hell is eternal. There is no end date for the punishment of hell. There's only an end date for the discipline God gives His own children. Well, third encouragement for us, God's promises are beneficial for His children. Look with me at verse 11. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare or goodness or something beneficial, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." You could say, to give you a hopeful end. That's really what that future is. It's an end. Your destiny. And for God's children, our destiny is hope-filled. It is not bleak, it's not dark, it's not tragic, it's not treacherous. Our destiny is hope-filled. And God knows His plans. He knows the things that He has for you. He has your life planned out. He had these Israelites' life planned out. He had Daniel's life planned out and the Hebrew children. He had their lives planned out. Yes, they would have to endure punishment from the Babylonians. They would have to endure torture. And yet God had a future for them. And God has a future for each of us. And His plans are beneficial for us. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose, right? That in every situation, God is using each of those situations. They might look bad, but God is using that and carving out our life for a beneficial and hopeful end. And He's painting a picture of our future using the tragedies and the difficulties today. And He wants to encourage His people because Jeremiah told His people, the Israelites, you go down into Babylon, you build your houses, you seek the peace of those people that you're living next to, you be a good neighbor, you plant down there, you build a life. But guess what? Don't think that that's your destiny. Your destiny is much shinier than that. Your destiny is to be taken out of Babylon. And our destiny is to be taken out of this Babylon. And God's promises are beneficial for His children. Of course, if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 22, it's just a page to the left. This is really the promise that Jeremiah was talking about here in Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 27, verse 22, God says through Jeremiah, "They will be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place." Now that's actually a reiteration of what he had said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 27 to 29. We won't go there. But even back in the days of Moses, God said this was going to happen. See, God knows the plans he has for us. Hundreds of years before this took place, God already knew that this was going to take place. And he knows everything that's going to take place in your life and mine. And everything that is going to take place is leading to our own welfare and to our beneficence. Well, that's our encouragement for God's children. What about a challenge for God's children? Let's look at a challenge for God's children. Look with me at verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, when you seek me with all your heart." Beginning of verse 14 says this, "And I will be found by you." See, the challenge is also an encouragement. That I will be found by you. I'm not going to close my ears and forget about you and neglect you and not listen to you. I will be found by you. But the challenge here is to seek God. God doesn't want just a casual relationship with his children. He wants his children to seek him just as he seeks them. He doesn't want us to think that God, we're just going to hang around here and hope God turns up someday. He wants us to be active. He wants us to actively seek him. He doesn't want us to be passive in this. He wants a full-blown manhunt. He wants us to go after him, seek him. Kind of search that you've had with your own kids when you're looking for shoes. And it's T-minus 10 and counting for the bus to arrive. And you got to get those school shoes. So you don't just sort of wander around. You look. You search. You pull things apart. That's what God wants for us. That's the challenge that he wants to give to us. To seek him, he says, "You will seek me and find me." When? When you seek me with all your heart. Of course, he also promises there in verse 14 that he will be found. How do we seek God with all of our heart? How do we seek God with all of our heart? Well, we seek him in his word, don't we? He is found in his word. I can't tell you how many times where I've sought Jesus in his word and he has shown up miraculously. He's shown up there. Just in a word, just in a statement, a phrase where it talks about Jesus. And there he is. Well, how do we seek him? Well, we seek him intentionally, don't we? We focus our attention on God. We're not going to seek God and find him if we just seek him casually, just sort of hoping he'll show up. We have to be intentional. And I'm not just talking about good intentions. You might have a good intention to get together with a friend over lunch, and you have it on your mind, and you think, I got to call my friend, but you never actually get around to do it. It's when you sit down and either write the email or give them the phone call and set a date and set a place. Let's get together here, then, where? That's when you're able to meet your friend. So we have to seek God intentionally. Look at what 1 Chronicles says. "Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God." It's ripped out of context, and yet it's so true. To set our heart and our mind to seek the Lord our God. That we need to set our heart by paying attention. Something more New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It begins to bring this into focus. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. See, there are things that compete for our attention. Doesn't mean we're walking around looking up in the sky. There was an old radio broadcast. They will always end, "Keep looking up." Well, yeah, we can look up, but we're going to stumble. No, we look up with the eyes of our heart, don't we? We look up at the heavenly things. We look for the things where God is blessing, where He's extending His blessings here on earth from heaven. We set our minds on things that are above, and we let the things that are on the earth worry about themselves, right? Well, we seek God prayerfully. Look again at verse 12 here of Jeremiah 29. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. See, you seek God in prayer. In the morning, you get up, you have all your morning getting ready for work rituals. Do you have time to pray? Do you think about prayer? Do you set time aside for prayer? Because it's very easy to do all your stuff and think, when this is done, I'll sit down and pray. Or when this is done, I'll sit down and pray. And it never happens. And by that time, it's noon, and now you have lunch, and then you're tired, and then you have to do some other things, and then the afternoon is gone. And by the time you get to bedtime, you're just so dog tired, you'll flop down in bed, and it never happens. So you set time for prayer. Look what he says. You call upon me. You call upon me. That's a word of desperation. You're saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I want you. You're calling upon the Lord. You're relying on His power and His ability to sustain. So intentionally and prayerfully, but also self-sacrificially. Self-sacrificially. We sacrifice our own plans and our priorities. We even sacrifice our sins, even the sins that we really enjoy. We sacrifice them to God. See, we pray, and as we pray, we engage God's word, and we confess our sins. And we seek communion with God, and we praise, we make intercession for other people. We request strength and endurance and obedience, and we ask God for growth, but we also ask God to help us sacrifice those things we really love. Because even though they might be really good things, they can focus our attention away from God and onto these things, right? We seek God self-sacrificially. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, He calls His disciples and He says to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The other gospel writers say this, but only Luke says, take up his cross daily. We sacrifice ourselves daily. We sacrifice ourselves daily. Those things that keep us from the Lord, though they may be very good, may be very important, they're keeping ourselves from seeking the Lord. Well, if we're gonna take up our cross daily, then that helps us to realize that we should seek God continuously. Seek God continuously. Not just once and done. Not just once every few months. Not just when you know what hits the fan. Continuously. Jesus says daily. We read in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The connotation with that phrase, seek the Lord, is a continuous connotation. Be seeking the Lord. To live a lifestyle of seeking the Lord. So we seek God continuously. But we also seek God expectantly, don't we? We seek God expectantly. It's not wrong to want a reward from God because He's our Father and He gives rewards to His people. Look at what Hebrews says. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. It's good to seek rewards from God, as long as those rewards then don't replace God. But we should seek God expectantly. Jesus says in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, we should pray expectantly, just as we should seek God, expecting Him to act. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You might be saying, well, this is all nice, but you don't know the things that I have to go through in life. I don't. I know some of the things. I don't know your work schedule. I don't know the amount of time you have. I don't know the difficulties you have. And yet, it's very clear to seek God with all of our heart. And first of all, no one has time. If you think about it, nobody has the time. We can always fill our day with something. Nobody has the time, and yet God commands us to seek Him with all of our heart. But secondly, we will seek the thing that is on our heart. In fact, we always will seek the one thing that is on our heart, whatever it might be. Maybe it's entertainment that's on our heart. Maybe it's some kind of a pleasure. Maybe it's leisure. Maybe it's work that's on our heart. Something, whatever it is that's on our heart, we will find time to seek it. God simply wants to be at the top of the pile. He wants to be our highest priority. When I was in college, every semester we had a 6-credit studio class. It was a design studio, and it was the main kind of component of our curriculum. So it was 6 credits, and then around those 6 credits, we built our other classes, our core classes, and some of the other technical classes, and so on. But they were always like 2 and 3 credits. Well, there was a time when we all had a major architectural history test, and we all decided that we were going to forget about studio for a day, and we were going to cram for this history exam. When we got into our studio that afternoon, our instructor was not happy that we had not completed our daily assignments, models and drawings and so on. And we told her, well, you know, we had this big history test. And she said, how many credits is that history test or a history class? And we said 3. And she said, how many credits is this class? We said 6. And she said, don't ever do that again. Because the big studio, that was the important thing. The other things, they would come and go. But the one class that we were there for, we had neglected. And that's the same way with us in our Christian life. The one person we are here for is God. See, all the other stuff, our family members, our co-workers, our jobs, our lifestyle, all of those things God says, I'll give to you if you seek me first. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, there's your challenge. There's our encouragement. God does these things for His children and to His children, but He wants us to seek Him. Now, I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions, but if you do make a resolution this coming year or this new year, why not make it this, that you will seek the Lord with all your heart? Seek the Lord with all your heart this year. And then I will enjoy hearing the testimonies of those of you who have done so. Because if you seek Him, He will be found. Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you pray, that you hear us, that when we seek you, when we make you our priority, you will be found by us. And Father, we pray that you would help us. We can't do this without Jesus working in our hearts. So I pray that Jesus would engage His Spirit in us to give us the motivation and to give us the encouragement and the resolve and the stamina, the endurance to continually seek you, expecting your blessing to be upon us, knowing that those difficulties that we go through in life, they are temporary, but eternal bliss, life with you, reward is eternal. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.